Hey, to the mothers. I think if it was up to my wife, she would like to change the day to maybe sometime in June or July, where it's, she was kind of telling me yesterday, she says, you know, it never fails. It always rains or it's gloomy on Mother's Day, you know. She says, you know, Father's Day, it's always such a nice day, you know. And come to Mother's Day and it's cloudy, rainy, and sure enough, this year it's cloudy and rainy. And I don't know what to say, Nance. But I guess it would take an act of Congress to go ahead and change Mother's Day to a nicer a time of the year, you know. But this is springtime, you know. But that's what we expect at springtime, right? Spring. Right. We need the rain. It's been kind of dry anyway, but we do need the rain, so... But you know what? It's the mothers that make this day so special, right? It's not the weather. It's the mothers who make this such special day. So anyways, I'm glad you're here this morning. And let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer and we'll get started, okay? Father, we do want to humble our hearts before you. And thank you, Lord, for the very fact that we could gather together on a Sunday morning, a day, Lord, that we called together to come uniting our hearts as believers. We come this morning at this hour to study your word, and to thank you for your word. Lord, we are so thankful that you give us your word to make yourself known to us, for us to get to know you, so we could have a deeper walk with you. And Lord, that we could learn what it means to be faithful servants, particularly as we're studying this book of Daniel, as we have before us a model of a saint of old who loved you with his whole heart, committed himself to you, to be faithful no matter what the circumstances. And so, Father, we thank you for this example that we have. And, Father, our desire is that we would be like Daniel, purposeful, putting our hearts, Lord, that we would follow you with our whole hearts because of the love that we have for you, because you first loved us and you gave yourself for us. And the person of your dear Son, Jesus, who came to be our Savior. And Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege that we have as children of God. And we're thankful for the privilege that we have as your church to come here this morning and to honor you. And Lord, one prayer that I have more than anything else, Lord, is that if anything happens today, Lord, we desire more than anything else, oh God, Lord, that Christ would be exalted in our midst. That you, O God, would be honored. You would be pleased with the worship of your children. Because, Lord, you are so deserving of it. You are the Almighty God, the Everlasting One, the Great I Am, the Awesome God, the Holy God, Righteous God, Loving God, Faithful God. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Even as today's, Lord, we honor our mothers within our midst, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are the creator of life and that, Lord, that you created the families and, Lord, you blessed us with mothers. And we pray, Lord, that the mothers of this church, Lord, would be honored today and respected. And we just thank you for each one, Lord, for what they have meant in each one of our lives. Even though my mother has gone on to be with you, Lord, I'm thankful for the mother that she was, shown her labor of love through her life. But Lord, we now come to this hour, Lord, and I ask, Lord, for your help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's your Spirit that teaches us. You are the teacher, Lord. If we're ever going to learn any spiritual truths, Lord, it must come because of a humbleness of our hearts and for you, Lord, to see that and to teach us and to guide us and to direct us in what you have for for us today, what you want to teach us today. So, Lord, I pray that that would happen throughout our church building today for every Sunday school teacher that is now opening up the Word. Lord, that for the time that we have studied and prayed, and we pray, Lord, that now that your Holy Spirit will have full control and help us, Lord, give us understanding. Help me, Lord, I need your help at this moment. But more than anything else, Lord, I pray that your children, as we gather around your word today, Lord, that your word is the bread of life, and that will feed us and encourage us, instruct us. Lord, that we could have a deeper walk with you, as I prayed earlier. So bless our time, Lord. Bless our time in the next hour, Lord. We are so thankful as a church that we have this freedom to come and to honor you and worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you again turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off. I'm going to go ahead and read that section, starting at verse 26 to verse 30. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." We talked about last week. It's almost like Daniel is saying, he's making it known that the wisdom of this world is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Where are your wise men, the astrologers, magicians, and enchanters, magicians, and astrologers? For the king had made it known that he wanted them to be eliminated. So then Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So it's very clear here that he's saying here that Daniel is not taking any kind of credit as to what God is going to reveal to him or what he has revealed to him. But he did make it clear that he knew God revealed this to him because he'd even tell him, this is what you were going through. You were laying in your bed and these thoughts came upon you. And I think that at that time, I think Nebuchadnezzar started to realize, hey, this guy may have my answer that I've been looking for. Maybe I'll finally get a good night's sleep, so to speak. But as we look at this section right here, there's something I want to just kind of share with you. I think that's really important, and we're going to kind of talk it about a little bit today, and we'll get into the dream. But I want you to note that phrase right there in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." And I'd like to take a little time just to speak about that, about these latter days. Because this is really important. You know, latter days, the first time it's really ever really mentioned in Scripture when you look at it is probably back. Do you remember when Jacob, right before he was passing on, and it was pretty customary then, is that they would call their children together and he would give a blessing to his sons. And in that particular blessing, he really starts right out and he says, "I'm going to share with you what's going to happen in the latter days," the same type of word that's being used there. And so all through Scripture, particularly when we think about prophecy, we always think about, well, what's going to happen in the end? Am I right? Well, God makes it very clear that he's in control and he knows exactly what's going to happen, even in what we're going to look at is the latter days. Now, it starts there way back in Genesis, but if you'll turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the culmination of that, of the latter days. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says this in verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come, and here's that phrase, in the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continue as they were from the beginning. So here we could see that even towards the end of our scripture, towards the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 right here, Peter's making a reference about the last days. And you would say, well, wow, that's over something like almost maybe 2,000 years ago, and we're still in the last days? Well, you know, with Jesus, when he came and the fulfillment that he had as being the Messiah who would come, we're going to see as we go through the study of Daniel is that we're going to see that Jesus is a fulfillment of these last days. In fact, he even himself speaks about that. As long as you're there in Peter, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. And right in this particular book of Hebrews, starting at the beginning, verse 1 and 2, we could see long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now listen to this. But in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Was even referring to that Jesus has come and now he's speaking of those as being the last days. And so what we see then is that as we're going to look at this chart today and this vision that we see up on here, the interpretation of it, is that we're going to see that we today, as we get through this, and it's really going to become more obvious as we get into the rest of the Daniel study, is that we are in the last days as far as we are as people today. These are the last days. Now you would say, well, Bill, how is it that we're in the last days? How did Jesus fulfill the last days and now talks about we're in the last days? Well, I want to remind you of when Jesus was here. And if you recall, right as he was starting early part of his ministry, you remember when he went into Nazareth and he visited the synagogue, the temple? It was synagogue. He came there as a meeting. And you remember what was customary is that they went ahead and they gave him the scroll to read a scripture. That normally if you had somebody that was there and you wanted them to go ahead and lead in a time of reading God's word in a synagogue, is that they would bring the scroll to that one who was invited to say something or to read. And they gave him the book. And you recall is that he read from Isaiah chapter 61. Okay, do you remember that? Why don't we turn over to Luke chapter 4? And you'll understand as I go through this as we're preparing for what we'll see in the study today. But go over to Luke chapter 4 and beginning at verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what's interesting about that passage, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 61, if you'll turn over there a second, hold your finger there, is he says, if you look at Isaiah 61, is that where Jesus stopped speaking and he closed up the scroll and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled. Well, if you look at 61, verse 2, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. And that's where he closed it. Well, he left something out. To comfort all, well, the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So he stopped right there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what he came to do. He came to be the Messiah, the suffering Messiah that would come and give his life. And that's his fulfillment of that first part. But then right there he stops, and we don't read then, in the day of the vengeance of our God. You see, that really stands for when Christ will come back again. He comes for the vengeance of God. And if you were to read the rest of this chapter 61, a lot of it really refers to the millennial kingdom when he'll reign here as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a lot of, if you look, read that chapter, it's amazing the things that come out of there. So how does this tie in with the last days? What I'm trying to say to you, if you look at this chart right here, okay, probably what we should do is let's go back to Daniel and let's at least read this section that speaks of this particular dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and this statue. So go back to Daniel chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read this next section right here. Verse 31, you saw, O king, and behold a great image, the image mighty and of exceedingly brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its leg of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floes, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So getting back to when Daniel started to explain this interpretation or tell him the dream, he says, I want to tell you about what will be in the latter days. And so what I wanted to really kind of explain to you, and then we'll get into really the more detail of this image right here. So this is the dream that he had, this statue right here. And it, in him, in his mind, it was a bright. I mean, if you look at it, some of the things that there, the gold and the silver and the bronze, this was quite an image that he was looking at. Well, one of the things we're going to find out is that what God is showing Daniel and also Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is this head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. And it was an awesome empire. If you look at the history of Babylon and seeing all of its glory and its power and the city of Babylon that was constructed by Nebuchadnezzar, and I mean the gold that was pretty evident at the glory of it. Now, as human beings and as Gentiles, this is the way they would look at kingdoms of the world. They would look at its splendor and its glory. And this is how Nebuchadnezzar looked at it. This is what humans, this is, if we're not of the Lord, this is the way that the humans look at, well, look how great we are. I mean, in our nation today, we kind of lift up America. Look how great we are. Look at the power we have. Look at all the wisdom we have. And so that's the way the human looks at. But we're going to see later on is that not only does God show an image from the viewpoint of man, but later on we're going to see in chapter 7 where God gives you the same kingdoms, but he gives it from a different viewpoint of beasts of prey, wild animals who the only thing they could do is devour one another. So in Daniel, we're going to see this times of the Gentiles versus from a man's standpoint, and we're going to see the times of the Gentiles from God's viewpoint, how he sees it. So what I wanted to show you right here is that we see these kingdoms, and what we're talking about right here is that the times of the Gentiles, remember Jesus made this reference in Luke. If you go over there, I want you to see that again. We've read it before, but I want you to see this again. If you turn over to Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, remember the disciples came to him, and they're wondering about these latter days or the end times. And Jesus gave this instruction right here, Luke 21, verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You see what he's saying there? So this image right here, these empires right here, the gold, the Babylonian Empire, silver, the Medo-Persian, and we'll get into this more, Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and down at the feet, at the toes, is a mixture of iron and clay, which would be the modern powers or the kingdoms today. And so he's saying right here, he says that these are the times of the Gentiles. And Israel be trampled underfoot until the times of the Gentiles fulfilled. So I know I'm getting a little ahead right here, but bear with me a little bit because I got a lot of explaining to do as we get into this. But I want you to look at verse, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on earth, distress and nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on in the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. The rock that you see there, and we'll get into more of this, looking at scriptures that explains about Jesus being the rock, the stone. But you can see here that Jesus says, Jerusalem be trampled on their feet until such time that the rock comes and destroys the Gentile nations or the dominions of the Gentiles. And that rock then comes down and we'll see description of that, and it destroys that whole statue. And it tears it up that it becomes like chaff in a threshing room. It just, and the wind just blows it away. And that rock then comes and becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And I believe that this is what Jesus is saying when he said, and he read those scriptures, and he said, today this scripture's been fulfilled. And then he closes the scroll. Well, what he said is that all of the times that Jesus came, we are now living in the days of what we call the day of grace. There's been like a time frame that's been a mystery of the Old Testament that has been made known to us today because we have the scriptures and the explanations of it. But I believe is that when Jesus makes a statement then here, and then will they see the Son of Man coming. There's going to a lot happen here before Jesus, but if you want to look at it, you could say, wow, a lot of this has already happened. If you look at the statue and look at these kingdoms, a lot has already been fulfilled. Now, if you got back there, I got a little bit of a outline back there for you. And if you would just turn there for a second, can you go ahead and put that up on here? Now, I have to share something that's on my heart that I must share with you. But if you got that little chart in front of you, now I'm going to make sure that you understand this. There are actually three different views of the end times, okay? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to explain all the different views. I just give you a summary of those of what they are, but this particular chart on here obviously is what I'm going to be basically teaching out of Daniel over the course of this study through the book of Daniel. This is what they call the premillennial view, okay? Premillennial view basically says is that if you look on this chart and you see here, if you see that little figure up there, that's the statue, and if you follow that line, it says the Gentile age, and that goes all the way up until you could see the end of the tribulation. So this is the age of the Gentile ages. This is, we're going to talk about all these kingdoms that were being shown here in Daniel chapter 2. And obviously there's some things on here that you see right here, and you see a little area there that says the church age. Do you see that? Okay. Now, the premillennialist view basically says is that we believe there will be a thousand-year millennial reign. That really comes out of Revelation chapter 21. Very clear. It's six different times it mentions a thousand-year reign. Now, let me just kind of talk about the three views then. So this is a premillennialist view that says that we are in the times of the Gentiles, and because of the mystery, we know that we're in the church age right now. But at some moment, we believe that the church itself will be raptured, and that rapture really comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. It also comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. Okay? Well, even in 2 Thessalonians, I think it speaks about that we've been saved from the day of wrath. But as we read when that passage, when Jesus closed the scroll, he talked about a day of vengeance, and they talk about a day of God's wrath that's going to come upon this earth. And when you read the book of Revelation, when you look at chapter, actually starts after 5, 6 to 19, you see all of God's wrath, all of God's judgments being poured out upon this earth. And so the premillennialist view believes that the church is going to be saved from that time. We're going to be raptured away. We'll be with Christ during that 7 years, is that we'll actually even enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then we believe there's going to be these seven terrible years of tribulation. And then after that 7 years, when Jesus made it very clear, unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. So then he comes as that big rock that you saw on the other side. He comes right at the end of the tribulation, before everything is destroyed, and he fights against the armies, as we see in Psalms chapter 2, why do the nations rage, okay? So then we believe that Jesus then comes and he sets up the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to say that there's a lot of scripture that really speaks of the millennial kingdom. You could go into Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah, chapter 61, as I just mentioned, a lot of that speaks of the millennial reign. Zechariah, Amos, a lot of these, and we'll look at those. But this is really the premillennialist view that I'm basically showing you, and I gave you a chart of. Now, I know there's other charts then that they'll talk about the postmillennial view. Now, the postmillennial view, actually, I'm just going to summarize. I'm not here to let me just say this, to defend that view, but I'm just going to give you just a summary of it. They believe is that this is a time when we're sort of in a millennial, is that the church age, soon as it came, that all of the promises that God made to Israel, because of Israel's disobedience and because of Israel denying their God, when he even presented himself there on the day of when he came on Palm Sunday and he openly presented himself as Messiah, and they rejected him and they murdered him. And so that they really believe is that all of the promises, all of the fulfillment of the promises and the covenants that God made, were now all of a sudden we are the recipients of that. We are the church. We fall into all of those covenants, all of those promises. And so the postmillennial believe that really is that all of these promises that God's going to do is going to be through the church only, that there's no future for Israel or even the nation. Now, when I talk about Israel, I'm talking about spiritual Israel as well as the political or the nation of Israel. What they believe, and why postmillennium isn't very popular today, is they believe is that the church, because of the church influence, is that eventually the world will get better as more and more people come into the kingdom. Now, right around World War I, when the big war broke out, that kind of view kind of went down, because as we know from Scripture, Paul makes it very clear to Timothy is that in the latter days, things will get worse, and we're seeing that. You know, even in spite of the church's influence, we don't see the world getting better and better and just waiting now. And then once it's all here, then Jesus will come and just reign here, okay? Now, the all millennial, and what they believe then is the rapture, the millennial, you know, all of these things, Christ coming back again, will happen so fast that towards the end. That's why they call it post-millennial. See, we're already in the millennial. Now, the all millennials means all means no millennial. They believe that what we are in it's sort of the same as postmillennial, they believe is, again, some of you heard of this. It's called, there's some theological concepts, they call it replacement theology. What that is, that's, again, the church has replaced Israel in all of its promises, in its covenants, or the things that God promised that he would do. That once Israel rejected their Messiah, God was done with them as far as now any Jew, any Gentile comes together as the church. And so the amillennialists don't believe in that there's going to be a millennium. They don't believe in his thousand-year reign of Christ. They believe that Christ is reigning now. It's a spiritual kingdom. Christ is in heaven, and as more and more people come into the kingdom. Now, and what they're different from the post-millennials and all millennials believe is they don't believe that there's this utopia that eventually the world will come into full utopia and then Christ comes. They believe that once things really get bad, then Christ does come and sets things up. So it's kind of just a summary. There's so much more that I could stand here and tell you about. It's not the purpose. I'm not here to defend post-millennial, all millennials. But I am going to tell you is that as we go through this study, and particularly as we start today and looking at this, you want to put the other one back up there? As we look at Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so I'm not going to, you know, I don't apologize for that, but I believe that there's so much evidence about so many scriptures that you'd have to ignore or you spiritualize or you allegorize. And I just don't believe that God has put this much scripture in and for us just to kind of just, well, allegorize or spiritualize it away. And I hope you just bear with me. There's questions you have on some of this. I'm more than available to answer questions. Maybe I'll spend a little more time answering questions and when we get together like this. Or if you want to talk to me after church or during the week, I'd be more than willing to share some books with you and share some other ideas with you. But as I've studied the book of Daniel and as I've taught it, what I'm going to tell you is that By the time we get done with the Daniel study, I know this looks like a lot here. It's pretty busy. But I really believe is that you'll have a really basic understanding of the premillennial view and of what God has shown us through the study of Daniel. It's really interesting. The more I have studied, the more I really hold to that. By the way, I just want to let you know, and I'm not, here I am trying to defend that position, okay? But I'm going to just tell you this, is that for the first three centuries, the early church took this premillennial view. This amillennial view didn't really come about until about the third century. So the early church fathers really held to this position. And I think some of these other positions like postmillennial and amillennialists came about because, you know, things were happening. But the more you think about what we see today, I read you earlier that the times of the Gentiles will be all up until Jerusalem is trampled underfoot. Okay? Today, in our lifetime, we have witnessed the fact that Israel has become a nation again after 2,600 years. That's amazing. Okay? So I believe is that when you look at this chart right here, and particularly as we go through it, and we're going to understand it more as we look at each one of these gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, that we are somewhere down in that foot with the toes. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not one who's going to stand here and basically put dates down. The only dates I am going to talk about is when you look at this particular chart again. If you look on here and you see where it says Messiah cut off, see on the top right there, is that during the time of Daniel that it's going to be revealed to him in chapter 9, and he's asking God, what about my people? What's going to happen to them? I'm reading the book of Jeremiah. This is Daniel. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I'm studying the book of Jeremiah, and I'm learning that this captivity that you put us into was only going to be 70 years. Here we are at the end of the 70 years. Lord, what's happening? Are we going to go back? Are we going to get our kingdom back again? One thing he tells him, he gives him this thing about the time of the 70 weeks that he speaks about. And there are those, and I'm going to show you later on, is that they know that from the time of of that 70 weeks, I think it starts from the time that Xerxes gives the approval to go ahead to Nehemiah and start building the wall around Jerusalem, that they could take that time out and bring it all the way to that very day that Jesus presented himself openly as Messiah on the day of Palm Sunday. And we'll see that. So those are days that, and that's already done. That's already completed. But for me to stand here and tell you that Christ is coming back 2 years from now or whatever, I will never, ever do that. I have no right to do that. No one knows that day. But that's why the day of grace is so important. The day of the church is so important. You know that every believer has really lived with the anticipation that they are in the latter days. Okay? Every one of us, basically, have always had the hope in our hearts that perhaps today, maybe Jesus will come back today. Because there's nothing else that could happen through the time frame of prophecy. The next thing on the schedule would be is Jesus coming or calling us out, the rapture. So there's nothing that really has to happen from a prophecy standpoint that we could put our fingers on and say, well, this is the date. And shame on all those in the past who have led people astray by giving dates and everything else. That's wrong. That's totally against what Jesus said. No one knows the day. But he certainly gives us what the seasons will be like. In fact, a lot of what Jesus spoke about on the Mount Olivet Discourse when his disciples came to him and asked him, what is the sign? When is this all going to be? When is it going to happen? And then he goes on, all of chapter 24 of Matthew, you'll see, he gives what's going to be like leading up to that day. But the thing I'm saying to you is that all of us as believers live with the anticipation. And why I think one of the greatest, why do I study prophecy? Why do I study these things? Because it gives me great hope. Because it's a purifying hope. That's what it says in 1 John. Those who have this in them, what? Looking forward to the coming of Christ. That what it does to us, it brings us to a point of giving us a purifying hope. Well, let me just, I never really intended to spend all this time doing that, but I felt it was really important that if we're going to continue on in Daniel, and now that we've gotten to one portion that it starts speaking about prophecy, is that it's really important for me to explain to you that there are three positions. And by the way, there are some great people out there that what we have learned to do. Even within our own elder board, we don't all agree on these concepts. Okay, we all do agree Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's the important thing. But why do we need to study this then? Why don't we just say, just like what the church has been doing, well, Jesus is coming back, that's good. Well, you know, we'll all wait for him to come. I believe that a lot of times, just like in Daniel's life, he was so concerned. The 70 years is just about here, just about open. What's going to happen to my people? When are we going back? When are we going to build a temple again? When is it going to be like you intended it, Lord? And I believe the more we study these things and understand these things, that what's going to happen, I'll tell you what, I have spent, in this last year, I've spent more time reading about the millennial kingdom. And so I go back to those scriptures that a lot of amillennialists and postmillennialists don't even agree on, and they'll say that it ain't going to happen that way. And they spiritualize it and allegorize it. And I'm just telling you that it doesn't make sense. Why would God share that much information with us? Because it's to give us hope. It's to help us to understand these things. That we have a future. That God is in control. That Satan doesn't win. That we have the winner. There he is, the rock, Jesus Christ. He's coming back someday. And he's going to set up a forever kingdom, a kingdom not just a bunch of, you know, and I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people believe will just be spirits floating around in a cloud. Well, if that's what you believe, well, your theology is pretty shallow. We have a God who's in control, made you body, soul, and spirit, and someday this whole body will be a glorified body like Christ. He's already given us a picture of what it's going to be like. And these are promises for you and I, and I hope more than anything else, as we learn these things, that it'll give you greater hope for the future. Hope that we'll have with our loved ones, what's going on before us, you know. So anyways, let me just finish. Any comments, questions on that? Because I know I'd gotten away from the study a little bit. But I felt as we got to this point, I've been praying about it at home. My heart was heavy about it, you know, because in a sense, you say you don't want to offend nobody, you know, because like I said, even within our own elder group, we have some of our men believe in amillennialism, some believe in the premillennialist view. But I tell you, it's a beautiful thing because we're brothers and we've learned that we could agree to disagree. But as I've been telling the pastor, you know, someday you'll be converted. You know? we get along great like that, you know. But any comments, questions? Go ahead, brother. So what I say again? Mm-hmm. I think they believe they'll go through that tribulation time. Yeah. And that's why it's post, even after that, that the rapture will happen. No, they believe this is, you know, this is part of the millennial. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they don't quite believe in the literal 1,000 years. I mean, it's this is the millennial reign of Christ happening now. But towards the end, pardon? Yeah. Well, it started the day after Jesus, you know, Pentecost, when the church, you know, when Jesus set up his kingdom. I mean, when we come to faith, that's what they... Yes. You put me on the spot, brother, but that, yes. I'll just say this. I believe as I've been studying more and more in this, there are so many scriptures. I am so excited about what's going to happen to Israel. Okay? What's going to be tragic, though? You read Zechariah. I challenge you to read Zechariah and think about the things we're talking about. During the time of the Great Tribulation, 2/3 of the Jews, you thought Hitler was something else. Wait till the real Antichrist comes about. It says 2/3 of the Jews will be wiped out. But 1/3 of them will make it through. The believing Jews, who will be part coming into that millennial kingdom, will reign in. There's another thing, I'll just add this. I look forward to King David coming back again. He's going to be resurrected. It talks about him being a prince in the millennial kingdom. Now, Jesus will be the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But under that, do you know that it says that you and I will reign with Christ? So we're going to be resurrected, reigning. What's so hard about believing that David will be resurrected? It talks in the millennial kingdom as that nations will come and learn of God. And they'll learn through the Jewish believers. And we'll be reigning with them. And what's so hard to believe that David will not be resurrected again on his throne as they call him the prince at that time, under the leadership of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I know I'm kind of really getting out there, but any other questions? You mean what? Well, I'll just give you a general view of what some people believe, okay? The Old Testament basically is about 4,000 years old.
There are documents in Egypt 12,000 years
old. I don't know about that. I don't know. You say it's 12,000. I don't know that. I'd have to go back and study it and see that. But I'm just giving you a general view of what, when we look at Scripture, the Old Testament, the times of... Well, I'm answering your question is that we believe that in history, you asked how many centuries and what was the time frame. We know that a lot of when Daniel came about, but they believe it's somewhere around 4,000. By the time Adam and Eve to the time of Christ was somewhere around 4,000 years. That's why some even will even use this. They'll say now the church is 2,000 years. And the millennial reign is going to be 1,000. Well, that's a total of 7,000 years. So, see, God was right. You know, that gives more support, you know. But, again, those are things that you really have to look at. All I know that, Lydia, we are in a day of grace. We are in the church age of Jesus Christ. And the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a mystery, but that's what we're going through right now. Yeah, I mean, let me just say this. Daniel himself even makes clear that some of the things he's writing, he's having a hard time with. He doesn't understand. In fact, after one vision, he lays down and he's sick for days. He can't sleep. He's sick. It had such an impact on him. And even towards in the end of Daniel, we're going to see is that he, God has given him these last visions as to what's going to happen towards the end days, and he's still questioning. I still don't understand. And God basically says, Daniel, just go on about your life, okay? These things, some of these have been locked up for the latter days. And there are some that believe that even after the church is raptured, is that what's going to be left? Your witness that you lived here, you're a Christian, and the Holy Scriptures. And some believe is that during that time is that people will be searching out Scripture, and even then it'll become more clearer. They'll even have a greater understanding of what's happening. And that's why so many then will reject the Antichrist and actually lose their lives because of it, because they know who he is. They've searched it. They've heard our witness. They've taken our Scriptures, and they've studied them. And it's become the Holy Spirit's using that, even opening up their minds even more. So Daniel, writing these things, had a difficult time. And he was finally told, just go on with the rest of your life. You'll go to sleep. But some of these are for the latter days. Okay, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Right, and the reason they believe that is that during that millennial time, there are people who's going to come through that tribulation who won't see death. People will be marrying. I'm talking about those who are still here, not us. When we're resurrecting our glorified body, there's no need for that. But I'm talking about the people who make it through. Not everybody. Remember, Jesus says, unless the days were shortened. Okay? But go ahead. Did I answer? Pardon? Well, there are those, like I said, the amillennialists believe is that Satan's already bound. And that's, you know, that his... you know, that he has no, you know, he has no authority other than what God gives him. But I take exception to that because of all that's happening, and we'll talk about that. Where even Paul says, you know, that we were hindered from coming to you sooner. Anyways, we'll get into that. Any other questions? We're really running out of time. Maybe someday we'll get all y'all's up and we'll just have a big debate up here. You know, maybe, I think the church would enjoy that. But that's not, let me just say that. I just want to say it again. That's not the purpose of learning these things. Purpose is for your building up your faith, your walk with God. You live in a life that's honoring him, waiting for him to come, knowing that he could come at any moment. And that these are words to encourage you, not to discourage you. These are words not to divide us, but to unite us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, as we come to these things, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us willing hearts to learn. But more than anything else, Lord, is that we would see that you are, just as Daniel said here, there is a God in heaven who has made these things known. He's in control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But for the things he does show us, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts through these things. Always help us, Lord, not to be fearful of the future, but, Lord, that we know there's a great hope because our dear Savior is coming again to set up his kingdom forever. We pray this in. Well, I want to pray, Lord. I want to pray for our Pastor Mike, Lord, as he'll be preaching in this next hour. Pray, Lord, that you would give him great freedom and liberty. Lord, you've put a message on his heart for us. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that we would leave here knowing that we have met with you, that we have honored you, and we have worshiped you in truth and in spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.